Brandon Thomas, pastor of Keystone Church here in Keller, Texas. We want to welcome all the One Prayer churches to our house. Let's give a big, huge One Prayer welcome. Yeah. That's right. That is it. Yes, we love this at our church, and we are so happy to be sharing this moment together. And if I could just boil it down to one thing, when I think about the church coming together, when I think about the Big C Church, I mean, I'm talking about the church and throughout the denominations, throughout the locations, throughout the states, throughout even now through One Prayer, the continents. When I think about the church coming together, I think when we come together, there is unstoppable passion. Unstoppable passion. You know, around Easter time, we always hear about the passion of the Christ. But when I think of the word passion, I think of the church. And when I think of the church coming together, I think passion is inevitable. I went to social media recently and Facebook and all that, and I threw it out to Keystone here. I said, hey, what is your definition of passion? A lot of our people are on Facebook and Twitter, and so we threw it out there, and these are some of the definitions that we got from here at Keystone Church. Passion is an inward stirring that results in a continuous committed action or change. I thought that was, okay, we're done. Out of here. See ya. I mean, I didn't know Webster's Dictionary attended our church, but that's kind of an amazing definition there. I love this next one. Passion is the fuel for emotional fire. Passion is someone you invest, nurture, and sacrifice for. The next one's really vulnerable. This person said, I will be very vulnerable and describe it as the force I felt when I was fighting for my marriage, and now my passion for him, meaning Jesus, as he worked in both my life and my husband's life and continues to do so each day. It's a love that leaves you altered, another one said. Another said, intense and uncompromised desire or conviction, or being absolutely and completely head over heels for, about someone or something. And then doing something you absolutely love with all your heart and soul. These are just some of the definitions of passion. Louis Giglio, he said, now Louis didn't post on my Facebook. I just want to make that absolutely clear. But Louis, passion, we're on a first name basis here. Passion is the, he says, the degree of difficulty we are willing to endure to accomplish a goal. Another amazing definition. But if you really want to know what passion is, I believe the best place to get your definition for passion is actually in the Word of God. And that's what we're about to do. We're about to take a journey through the pages of the Word of God and discover exactly what passion is. And when you get what passion is in your life, it unlocks your life. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You know, that three-letter word can be so underestimated, A-L-L. That's a passion word. And when Jesus was throwing this out there in Mark chapter 12, he said, love God with the A-L-L. Love God with the all. Love him with everything you have. That is passion language. And then as you go into the Old Testament, you begin to discover some of the lives of the prophets. You begin to look into the lives of the prophets. You see that even when people were down, you can have passion. Passion is not just an emotional ride during the great times, okay? Passion is not just something that you ride when you're feeling on top of the mountain. There was a prophet, his name was Jeremiah. And many people consider him to be the suffering prophet. He lived in a day and a time where there was not a whole lot to be excited about emotionally. I mean, if anything, he walked with a great deal of despair. But the Bible says that Jeremiah, even in his despair, understood passion. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, listen to this, his passion for God and his word. He says, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I love that translation. Have you ever had a kid who was just passionate like that? They're like, I just can't do it. I can't obey. You know, I don't know. I can't go to the potty. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you or your kid, I should say. We're potty training our three-year-old. It's on my heart right now. I just have to share. But passion is something you just can't hold it in. Jeremiah, in the midst of his dark circumstances, without going into all of the details, all the nit and gritty, but a powerful moment in the history of Israel, Jeremiah was living the dark chapters of that nation's history. In the midst of his despair, in the midst of the darkness, he said, but I'm passionate. In other words, passion is not limited to your circumstances. Passion is not held hostage to your perfect circumstances. Passion is something much bigger. It's something bigger than the perfect circumstances. Psalm 42 is a picture of passion. The psalmist wrote it this way, verse 1. He said, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Now, this particular place in the Bible, I actually have memorized because when I was a kid, I grew up in church. I grew up as a pastor's son. And as a pastor's son growing up, I have it burned in my memory where a traveling music group came to our church. And this was back in the late 70s. And they came in and they were a little hippie kind of looking. And they came in and they were wearing the long, flowy, like sundresses. Do we remember when sundresses were invoke, and they came in, and they had the guitars, and they were like, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You know, I expect from Keystone more laughing than cheering when I sing, but anyway, but yeah, I remember that because it was just this soft, gentle, and I remember it to this day. But as you read this verse, please remember exactly what it is. Raise your hand if you have a dog. Okay, lots of dog people. Okay, now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Raise your hand if you have a dog. Now, put them down if your dog is a little bitty dog because they don't count. Okay, I'm just kidding. 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 Okay, put them down. Put them down. Okay. Now, here's the deal. Big dogs, truthfully, my brother, he had a couple of labs, and I remember when it was meal time for the labs. And I'm telling you, these labs were huge. Their heads just, I mean, they were like battering rams when it came to mealtime. And if their bowl was on the other side of the fence, they would go through the fence to get to that bowl. But he would put the bowl out on the kitchen tile, and the dogs would just come, and they would just be, and they would begin to see the bowl, and then they would start breaking, but the tile, and then they would just boom right into the doggy bowl. But once they got there, it's just a fest. You know, that's the picture here, is a deer that's starving, a deer that's just dying for some water, so thirsty, and then it comes upon this wonderful stream, and it drinks deeply. That's a picture of passion. It's the picture of the dog, if you're not a pet person. It's the picture of your preschooler with the sippy cup, right? Like inhaling that soda water, soda drink, if you're like a bad parent. But like if it's... No, we're having fun. We're having fun. No. But like just inhaling whatever liquid you put in there, drink, juice, milk, soy, Dr. Pepper, whatever, whatever you put it, but they're just like inhaling it. That is the picture of passion, that when it comes to God, the A-L-L, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, everything that you have, the A-L-L means you drink deeply and he's your fountain of thirst. He quenches your deepest thirst. that every time that we see one of those commercials where the athletes are just gulping down the Gatorade, just gulp, 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 slamming it down, our mind should go to, that's the way I feel about God. I just can't get enough. He is the quencher of my thirst. That's a picture of passion. And one of the great truths that I've learned in life and in pastoring is that everybody is passionate about something. Everybody is passionate about something. Everybody drinks deeply from somewhere because God has designed us to drink deeply. God has designed us to get our emotional, spiritual, physical, intellectual fix through the act of worship. But not everybody worships God. We're designed to worship God. We're designed for the ALL. We're designed to wrap our heart, soul, mind, and strength around God Himself. That's how we're made. But there's this little thing called a sin nature. And the sin nature tends to draw us away. Romans chapter 1 describes it so well. It says, yes, verse 21, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him. They wouldn't drink deeply. They wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And then in verse 23, it says, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, the ALL, the everything, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Here's the deal. We will worship something. And it's not wrong to have passions as long as God is your passion. It's not wrong to have little passions as long as God is the superior, all-encompassing, all-consuming, ultimate passion. It's not wrong to really work hard and love your job as long as God is your all-consuming fire. It's not wrong to enjoy hunting. It's not wrong to enjoy fishing. It's not wrong to enjoy entertainment. It's not wrong to absolutely be passionate about your family. It's not wrong to have passions. But what is wrong is when those little passions climb up the ladder to take the place of God's rightful place as the big passion. And what did we just read? In Romans 1, we learn that when we allow the other passions in our life to climb up and take a superior role, to drink deeply from them, and we delegate God to a little passion, we begin to mutate. We begin to change. Things begin to change for us. When you begin to allow other things to climb up the ladder and become your passion, they cannot sit in the seat that was designed for God. They cannot. And let's really hit home here. Let's go real personal. I've got 4 kids. I love them deeply. I mean, I am a family man. I love going home. I love being at home at night. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my family. My kids are a passion. My wife should be a passion. They are amazing, but they make really bad gods. You may have an incredible wife, but she really makes a bad god. You may have incredible kids, but they make poor substitutes for God. You may have a career that you would say, Brandon, you don't understand. I love waking up. I love going to work. I mean, I can't believe I get paid to do this thing. You may have a killer career, but it makes a bad god. Because you see, nothing else can bear the weight of the universe like God can. That seat is designed for God Himself. And we will just allow our instincts to govern our lives. And we will just kind of just say, hey, I'm just doing my thing. I'm just doing my thing. I'm just living my life, letting your instincts guide your decisions, letting your instincts guide your passions. And if you're doing that, eventually your instincts will lead you to Romans chapter 1. And you say, Romans chapter 1, they're worshiping reptiles and birds and images of men. I mean, come on, Brandon. I don't have an idol on my mantle where I'm like, om nom shimimum, om nom shimimum, om nom shimimum, om nom, om nom shimimum, om nom shimimum, om nom shimimum. You know, I'm not doing that. Come on, man. Lighten up. But we do worship other idols. Let's just unpack this a little bit. You may not have a little wood-carved idol, but we do worship at the altar of the white-tailed deer. We worship at the altar of the largemouth bass or the beautiful rainbow trout. We worship at the altar of the Mustang, the mighty Mustang, fully loaded, GT. We worship, if you're in Texas, the Longhorn. Or not. See, we have our idols, and they may not be carbon images, they may, but we have these idols that we worship, and they're much more subtle to us. They're much more subtle to us. And if we allow our instincts to govern us, we'll get it wrong every time. Proverbs 14, 12, it says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, the heart above all things is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen, if we're counting on our instincts, our mood to determine our desperate food, we're going to lose every time. We will lose every time when we allow our moods to determine our food. We must predetermine, I will feast and I will drink at the fountain of God. I will prioritize God as the number one passion in my life. There's a great place in the Bible that I think is the ultimate picture of passion. I think it is a great story that illustrates it in the life of Christ. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, and by the way, previously had leprosy means he had been healed of his leprosy. And every implication is that Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. So he's in a friendly home. And while he was eating, while Jesus was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. That sounds really awesome, doesn't it? Nard. But back then it was cool. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Now, some of those at the table were indignant. In the book of John, there's another perspective on this story. That's the beautiful thing about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They often give different perspectives of the same events. And so you get a well-rounded perspective of these events. In the book of John, it says that Judas was leading the charge. The apostle Judas was the one who later betrayed Jesus, and Judas was the one who said it first, and he's the one who was stirring it up, and he was convincing everybody this was a bad idea. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. I love that. Jesus rescues her from these guys just judging her for this act of devotion toward Jesus. And he says, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and anointed my body for burial ahead of time. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And we're talking about it today. We're talking about it today as fulfilled in what Jesus just said. So what's going on here? First of all, she took a year's worth of wages, something very, very important. Now just imagine what your gross income is, and put it in a jar of perfume. That is some expensive perfume. And then just imagine taking it, and in Judas's perspective, which later spread to the apostles, was wasting it in that moment when they could have sold it. Now, a lot of us are scratching our heads saying, well, I kind of agree with the apostles. I mean, that's a lot of money. Could fed a lot of people. You know? Jesus, are you wrong about this one? No. Okay. No, he's not. What's going on here? Well, first of all, whenever you exalt God as your ultimate passion, there will always be people who misunderstand it. There will always be those who misunderstand it. And we know this true. that when you see people whose lives have been changed, radically changed by the power of God in their lives, what do you see happening? You see sometimes relationships are confusing now because a husband has found Jesus, the wife hasn't yet, and it just causes a lot of confusion. Or vice versa, the wife finds Jesus, the husband hasn't yet, and it just causes all of this confusion. All of a sudden, one of you wants to start taking some money and bringing it to the church. Whoa! Last week, I couldn't have money for jeans, and now you want to start taking it to the church? That's a waste. There will always be people who misunderstand. Family members, extended family, friends. All of a sudden, you have these new relationships, and these new relationships are giving you life and life and life, and some of the old relationships are not understanding all of your new friends, and there will always be people who misunderstand. There will always be people who misunderstand whenever you exalt Jesus as your ultimate passion. Also, what we see is that these guys, they had a cause, and their cause was feed the poor. That's a great cause. Elsewhere in the Bible says, listen, if you allow people to starve to your left and to your right, that's not okay. Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. The Bible is crystal clear on these things, that we are to be a people who take care of the people who are down and out, that when everybody else walks out of their room, we're to be the people who walk into the room. That's absolutely clear in teaching. But here we see a moment that highlights a very important point. That even these great causes are no substitute for passion for Jesus. Good cause, bad God. Great cause, bad God. Even feeding the poor, incredible cause. Hey, it's worthy of passion, but it's not the ultimate passion. The ultimate passion is that you drink deeply from the fountain of God Himself, which we will learn later eventually leads into helping and feeding these other passions, helping and feeding other people, helping and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. But first things first, you must go to the source, and the source is Jesus Christ Himself. And what we learn here from her, what a great teacher she was, is that passion is unlocked with sacrifice. Sacrifice is the gateway to experience passion. And often the thing that keeps you from tasting passion in your life is that we're unwilling to make the sacrifice required. Ultimately, it means that we take those little gods that we've exalted into the big God place in our life. They must be sacrificed. One of the greatest ways you can tell if something is a big passion or a little passion is that when a little passion challenges a big passion, the big passion will say, you do not want me to have to choose. You do not want me to have to choose between you and this. And some of you feel this way even right now, in this room right now, because you've come to church today knowing that if your husband had to choose between you or the money would win. Some of you know that, husbands, you know that if your wife had to choose between you and the girlfriends would win. Whenever you want to see where your particular passions line up on the scale of your life, which one are you most willing to sacrifice for? Matthew 6 says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So what are we saying here? We need desperately a passion transaction. If there are little passions that have climbed up and you can tell, man, I'm willing to sacrifice for X, but I'm not willing to sacrifice for Jesus. I am exalting this above my time for Jesus. I really am not interested in being around the people of God. I'm more interested about being around these people. I'm not really interested in doing the things of God. I'm more interested in doing these things. I'm willing to spend more money on these things, not money on the things of God. Then you may be unlocking where the passions are, and we all need a passion transaction. Listen to this. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. See, we cannot create a passion transaction. This is something we go to God and we say, I need a passion transaction. I can't work my way into passion. I can't motivate myself into passion. I can't psych myself up into passion. I need a passion transaction. He says he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, here it is. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ our Savior. Here's my definition for passion. My definition for passion is that which is poured out, not pulled out. When you're passionate about God, it pours out of your life. It's not pulled out of your life. An example of it being pulled out of your life is whenever you're living the Christian life out of guilt, out of obligation. You serve out of guilt. You give out of guilt. You read your Bible out of obligation. That's pull. Here's the thing. If you have a pull kind of relationship with God, it will lead to exhaustion. God says you can do better than that. Let's have a passion pouring relationship with God. I want to pour into you my passion. I want to pour into you my spirit. I want to fill you with my love. You just come to me. Renounce the other gods. Come to me. Confess to me there are the other gods. Come to me and open your heart for me to fill every room of your life with my passion. I love what Beth Moore says. She says, let God re-wallpaper the walls of your life. Let him re-wallpaper the walls of your life. And then what happens? 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As God pours into you, guess what happens? You begin to pour into others. His pouring into you isn't to be stored up. It's to overflow into the lives of others. That as God has saved you, you save others. As God has blessed you, you bless others. As God has been generous to you, you're generous to others. As God has loved you, you loved others. As God has given you mercy, you extend mercy to others. As God has given you taste of what it means to be forgiven, you forgive others. As you've received passion, you show passion. You extend passion into the lives of others. I think it comes down to like that old hymn. That maybe tonight, maybe in this moment, that you would say, I need a passion transaction. And you just say to God, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. You are my A-L-L. Pour into my life. Let the other gods be gone. I want to drink. Psalm says, taste and see that God is good. Oh, the joys. Oh, the joys. Father, I thank you for this wonderful time we've had together, sharing together, churches all over the world, that when we come together, we can taste your passion. Passion, something that pours out of us, not something that's pulled out of us, something that comes freely like a gift that you give to us, and God, something that overflows into the lives of others. May we be passionate people, and may that ring out so that the whole world can taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.